You're listening to the weekend podcast of Palm Valley Church. We hope this message encourages you in your walk with Christ.
Well, welcome this morning. So glad that you're here. Also want to welcome in Edinburgh and our campus there and all those listening online. We've been in a series looking at basically how different we are, and especially in the area of how we communicate love, that what communicates love to me may be different than what communicates love to you, that we are all beautifully and wonderfully made, but we're all different. And there's at least five, maybe more. I've thought about adding a sixth, sarcasm. We've talked about words of affirmation, quality time, and today we're looking at physical touch. And, for any child, to be hugged, to be touched gently or held, it says love. I mean, but for a child whose primary love language is physical touch, it's absolutely necessary. It's more important than any of the others that they will ever receive, and certainly as they grow older, it doesn't change. And the master of this love language, like the rest of them, is Jesus. And so we're going to look at Jesus and how he touched. It was beautiful. Something happened in the story of human history in God that nobody could have predicted. And it's so important. I want to just think about it a little bit as we get into this. John 1, verse 1 just sums it up. And it just says, in the beginning, kind of like Genesis, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he goes on in verse 14 and says, that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That Word is Jesus. The Word is God coming and living amongst us. And the reason it's so important is God wants to be with us so badly that he became like us. Phenomenal. This kind of love. That's part of what love does. Love tries to experience the burdens, the emotions of others. And through Jesus, of course, we can know what God is like, but somehow through Jesus, God knows what we're like. The Word became flesh, like us, limited in this shell of a body. And this has staggered people for 2,000 years. In Jesus, God knows what it is to be tired, hungry, and thirsty. Somehow in Jesus, God coughed. God got sick. God hit his thumb with a hammer. God skinned his knees. God went through adolescence. God's voice changed. God was tempted. God bled. God cried. And somehow in Jesus, one day, God died. The Word became flesh. And whatever you think of this, to John, it wasn't poetry. It was not a metaphor. To John, writing this in his old age, this was real. This happened. He saw it. He lived it. And he tells us this isn't just a lovely idea. No, God came near and became flesh, lived among us. And it matters because God is real. God is alive. God is active and inhabited our planet. And if you let him, he'll inhabit your life. It's the greatest thing that could ever happen. Way back in the beginning of the Bible, it says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then one day, the Word became flesh, and the heaven and earth came together as God always intended it to be, and that was Jesus. The Word became flesh. Jesus was God with skin on, and now dwelt among us. And for the rest of the message, I just want to walk through just some of the encounters that Jesus had where he touched people. As you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's amazing how many times you find Jesus touching people, how essential touch became to Jesus' life, the way he interacted into his ministry. So here we go. The first one, a touch of healing. Over and over, Jesus heals people, and he does it a variety of different ways, but often he does it by touching them. There's one day, a man with leprosy came to Jesus and begged Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me clean. He doesn't tell him how it has to be done, doesn't give any stipulations, just if you're willing, Jesus. I know that you have power. If you're willing, you can make me clean. Now, this is a very dramatic moment because anybody who had leprosy, they were relegated to the outskirts of town. They were not just regarded as sick, but they were regarded as unclean. And the law was real clear about this. If a person touches uncleanness, then that person is defiled and unclean. So if I'm unclean and you shake my hand, you touch me, then you're unclean. You become like a leper. And that's why lepers, there's laws in the book of Leviticus about their rules and how they had to be, because it was contagious. It could wipe out a whole village. They could all get leprosy. And so they were required to keep a distance of at least 6 feet away from everybody. They had to kind of tear their clothes, wear something over their face and beard. They had to cry out, unclean, unclean, if anybody came close to them. They weren't allowed to draw near to anybody. Leprosy, you see, was often thought of as kind of an outward manifestation of an inner uncleanness. This is what was going on. It was often associated with judgment in the Old Testament, carried a moral stigma with it. Rabbis would sometimes throw stones at lepers if they looked like they were going to get too close. Well, one day this leper comes to a rabbi, the rabbi Jesus, and everybody's watching to see what Jesus will do. And the first thing that tells us in Mark 1 is that Jesus was filled with compassion. Isn't that a beautiful thought? God among us, living with flesh, living here. And he reached out, notice what he did. He reached out his hand and he touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and was cleansed. So get this. Understand the order of what we just looked at. A leper comes to Jesus. Nobody touched this guy ever. Nobody had touched him since he had been proclaimed leper. Nobody. No children, no wife, no spouse, no father, no mother. Nobody had, no human touch had come upon him. And he just simply says, "If you're willing, I'll be clean." And Jesus was filled with compassion. He didn't say a word yet. And he reached out his hand and he touched the guy first. Now everybody would have gasped at this. And Jesus has deliberately taken on the man's uncleanness. And Jesus, the rabbi, has deliberately broken the law in order to heal, in order to save another human being. And then Jesus says the word, "I'm willing, be clean." Now, why does Jesus touch the man while the man is still unclean? I mean, Jesus, he's God. He didn't even have to stop. He could have done a drive-by, be clean, and just kept going, right? I mean, it's not like he had to stop. But he stops. He addresses the guy. He comes within 6 feet, and he touches him. Didn't say a word. And then he said, "I am willing, be clean." Jesus didn't have to do that. What's going on here? You see, because the word became flesh, and to God, he's letting everyone know, to me, nobody's untouchable anymore. Nobody's too far away from me anymore. There is none of this. To God, there is no human being on the planet that you got to keep your distance from me. You see, this is a huge alteration in the notion of what it means to be spiritual. In general, in the ancient world, physical imperfection was associated with spiritual imperfection. The temple, it was a real holy place. I mean, you had to bring animals in for sacrifice. You wouldn't even bring an imperfect animal into sacrifice. The idea was you had to be perfect to come to God. Pharisees regarded their homes as little mini temples, and people with physical flaws and problems, they wouldn't even be invited in, and they wouldn't touch people like that. But Jesus, this rabbi, shows up, and he's living with people who have all kinds of problems, and he's touching all kinds of people. That's why it's recorded all the time in the Gospels. Peter's mother-in-law gets a fever. Jesus touched her. A 12-year-old girl is deathly ill. Jesus touched her. Two blind men from Capernaum, Jesus touched them. A deaf mute in Decapolis, nobody would go near this guy. Jesus touched him. A blind man in Bethsaida, Jesus touched him. A blind man in Jerusalem, Jesus touched his eyes. Over and over again, he could have just said the word. All he had to do is say, he could have just thought the thought. He could have just pointed. He could have done some dramatic thing. I think some of us, we'd have been pretty dramatic with the way we would do it. The flesh, he just touched them. Think about it. This is amazing. He chose to heal with the touch. Religious leaders, they thought they were spiritual and they showed their devotion by who they wouldn't touch. Look at who I am. I don't even mess with those. Jesus comes along and he shows his devotion by who he does touch. Look at the people I'm reaching out and I'm touching. Physical touch It quite literally has the power to heal. Not too long ago, studies done at UCLA, they found people who received meaningful touch at least 10 times a day. They live longer than people who don't. Now don't just turn to your spouse and go, 1, 2, 3, 4. I said meaningful touch. Okay? It doesn't work that way. This week, if you see somebody in your world who's hurting, especially somebody who you know, their primary love language is touch, take a moment, reach out. That's why God gave you hands to feel, to touch. It's amazing. With a friend, a child, a coworker, a spouse, if somebody has had a hard day, the power of touch, the power of that warmth of connection, of touching someone, another human being, especially if you're praying for them, it brings healing, it brings power. You can do that. Every one of you can do that. Power of touch. It brings healing. Another thought here is it brings reassurance. I love this idea. In the Gospel of Matthew, there's this fascinating story where Jesus takes his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, come with me, they go up a mountain, and there is what's called the Mount of Transfiguration. Okay, so, I mean, Moses, Elijah show up. This is an amazing thing, and they're freaking out. And then God's very voice speaks from heaven. And these three, Peter, James, and John, they're seeing all this, and their head is down, they're bowed, and they are filled with terror and fear. I'm not focusing on that. What I'm focusing on is just this place where they're at. They're afraid. And notice what Jesus does. When the disciples heard the voice of God, they fell face down to the ground terrified, but Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said, don't be afraid. I'm so glad Matthew put this little part in here. And Jesus came and he could have from wherever he was just said, hey guys, get up. What are you doing? Get up. No, I love that Matthew noted. No, he went over and he touched them. How many of you know if Jesus ever touches you and says, you don't have to be afraid, you don't have to be afraid. That's the power and the beauty of Christ. And he comes, and they're on the ground in fear, and he comes along, and touch has the power to soothe people in the grip of intense fear. When your kids are small, and they wake up with a bad dream, and they're crying, and they're afraid, any parent with an ounce of common sense goes into their room. You don't just stand at the door, be quiet, go to bed. No, when you see it, you go and you sit on the edge of the bed and you touch them. You rub their back, you grab their hand, you touch their face, you let them know it's okay, I'm here. There's a touch and the power of our presence through touch and reassurance. Instinctively, If someone suffers grief or sorrow or loss, instinctively, it should just be in our nature to want to hug them, to grab them, in some way hold them, because there's power in touch. Touch can communicate what words could never say. Touch has the power when there's questions that seem like they can't be answered and problems that can't be solved, touch just says, I'm here for you. I'm here for you. God made our bodies for this. It doesn't matter how strong you are, how smart you are, how rich you are. We all from time to time need this. There's power in this. Last year, our board of directors here at the church, we all went to Costa Rica. And some of the leaders, we wanted to go see our partners there that we have in Costa Rica. We were engaged and we heard a lot of stories of triumph and overcoming, a lot of stories of sorrow and loss. And I watched as our board, I was so proud of them, frequently when there would be a story that would touch our hearts. I watched as maybe we're in a big circle or we're sitting down and we're listening to people's stories or testimonies as they would just get up and they would just walk and they would just touch. Sometimes even where language was a barrier, I watched as there was just this instinctive reaction to hear something powerful. That's what you do. You just go towards it and you touch. And it communicates cross-culturally. It communicates in ways that words don't have to communicate, just the power of reassuring in touch. And by the way, the church in the Bible is very often called the body of Christ. The body of Christ. That's what the church is. That ministry of sanctified touch. You don't have to be afraid. It belongs to us now. And I mention this because sometimes it doesn't get practice. A friend of mine recently moved to another city, and he loved this church, was a leader here, and he's trying to find a church, and he told me how hard it is. And he just said, man, everywhere I go, it just, he wants us to open a campus in his city. And I said, no, we're not going to do that. But he said, I went to one church, a big church, everything was great, but no one touched us. No one said hello. No one shook our hand. Nobody welcomed us. Everyone looked at us. And this is a good-looking couple. You'd want them hand there, you know, these are sharp people. Nobody even touched them. Didn't say the sermon was great or not. Didn't say about anything about the music or how big the women's bathroom was. Usually that's a big deal. Said nobody greeted us. Nobody even shook our hand. Nobody even acted like we mattered. Church, may that never be said of Palm Valley Church in Mission, Edinburgh, or anywhere else. Never. This ought to be a place that welcomes, a lighthouse for the lost, a hospital for the hurting, where we say, welcome home. You are so welcome here. Come on in here. And some of you, you've got a gift for this. You understand that. Do you know we have ministries here? One of our ministries called First Impressions. It's one of our favorite. And especially because we have three buildings and all these parking lots, have you noticed? You don't always know where to go. And new people walk in, especially in the north building. They park in the north parking lot, and they walk in, and we have people assigned just looking for this. When people walk in and they go. That's the international sign for I'm lost and confused and I don't know where I'm at. And their job is to go up to them and just say, hey, how are you? Is this your first time here? Can I help you? And in some way, bring them warmth, lead them to where they need to go, explain kind of how things work around here. And some of you are like, hey, I would be good at that. Well, why aren't you doing it? Stop at the kiosk on your way out, tell them this is what you're good at, and we want to get you doing that, because that's the kind of church we want to be. We want to be a place where some people who walk in the doors of this church, they haven't been held, they haven't had a hug, nobody has shaken their hand or even smiled all week. They have not felt the warmth of another human being. May it not be said that when they came here, they didn't. That somebody welcomed them. Somebody greeted them. Said, come on in. Welcome home. So glad you're here. You belong here. Right? Church should never be a place where people go and they don't have somebody to reach out to them. No. Shake hands. Put an arm around somebody. A shoulder. Give them a hug. Especially those maybe who are afraid. They're welcome here. And of course, we want to do this in appropriate ways. I'll talk more about that in just a minute. But we got to look for chances to touch people and give them reassurance. That's what Jesus did. Another example from Jesus was, let's call this the touch of reconciliation. The very last healing story in Jesus' life, it was fascinating. Jesus was in the garden. Remember, and Judas came and kissed him and betrayed him, and the guards came and they surrounded Jesus. And this is a hostile scene. Roman soldiers, swords, spears drawn, surround Jesus, who's got no weaponry at all. They don't know what kind of insurgency this is. They don't know what's going on. And they surround Jesus, and Peter, who just that night had vowed, everyone could leave you, but I'll never leave you. So to prove his point, he runs up and he grabs the sword of a soldier, and he wasn't a good swordsman, mind you. In fact, he wasn't a good fisherman, and he wasn't a good disciple. But anyway, he just flails, and he swings the sword, misses the guy's neck, but cuts his ear off. Malchus is the soldier's name. And this whole thing happens. And when it happens, I think Jesus sees this and thinks, this isn't my kingdom. This is not what I've taught you. I've taught you to bless those who curse you. And he does something very interesting after Malchus gets his ear cut off. And I imagine Jesus apologizing for Peter, looking at Malchus, saying, sorry, I worked for him 3 years and we haven't gotten very far. I'm sorry. And literally Jesus picks up the guy's ear and touches his face. You know, it's a very intimate thing to touch someone's face. I'll give you a hug, but don't touch my face. Right? And he puts the ear back on. Just does that. It's this miracle. And I imagine often what Malchus must have thought. What's going on here? I wonder if he asked himself, what kind of man would use his last miracle on one of his killers? I wonder what Malchus thought when he went home that night. His wife, kids, maybe, I don't know. there's blood all over him. And they're saying, "What? Oh my goodness, what happened?" Kind of a weird deal. I had my ear cut off and then got put back on. I wonder if when he grew older, any time he reached up and maybe scratched his ear, he remembered, undoubtedly, remembered the day that one man, he literally took it and just put it back on. What went through his body? What did he feel? There's no question. Jesus went from the garden that night into the streets of Jerusalem, and blood ran in the streets, hatred for him, everyone except Malchus. It wasn't just the miracle of healing. It was Jesus saying and reconciling forces, two opposing ideas, saying, no, that's not what I'm about. It's amazing what happens with the power of touch when we use it to reconcile. In a marriage, I mean, sometimes, well, frequently when I'm a jerk, maybe there doesn't need to be a long conversation. Maybe sometimes just the power of a touch. Sometimes Terry just reach over and grab my hand, put her hand on my knee. And it's almost as if she's saying, "Yeah, you're a jerk, but I love you anyway." How good is that? Do I have it good or do I have it? I have it good. Just, it's okay. The power of touch. I bring it up because on the other extreme, I have a friend whose marriage has been one of distance and disappointment. And it's been going on for a long time. And his primary love language is physical touch, especially the sexual part of marriage. And as their relationship has grown more distressed, physical distance became a way that she could communicate rejection to him. And one night in bed, he rolled over. She was out of it. She was asleep, and his foot happened to touch her leg. And she recoiled from him in her sleep. And he talked about how hurtful it was, how painful it was that this dynamic of avoidance had become so deeply embedded in her body that even when she was asleep, it was at work. And they had a lot of issues to talk through for sure. But she, if she could have just touched him on the arm or held his hand, looked him in the eye, shown just some of that compassion and reconciliation, his love tank would have gone to full so quick. And it wouldn't have cost her a thing. This gets played out a lot. If you're in a relationship where there's been an estrangement, perhaps. I don't know. There's probably a lot of things that need to be solved. I get it. But there is a power in the touch of reconciliation. There is. And I know it raises a question for some of you, the question of, well, what do I do if somebody in my life has the love language of physical touch and it doesn't come naturally to me? Well, can I just give you a little advice? Don't pull away. Don't pull away. Practice drawing near. In fact, you could just do this on your own. Don't do it in public. But you could just take your arms like this and just go like that. Do that about 1,000 times a day and it'll become easier for you as you pull people near you instead of you pushing them away. Practice it. You see, it's about love. And love is not about my comfort. Love is willing to experience discomfort, in fact, in order to will and work for the good of others. That's what love is. That's what love is. It's not just about me. And then there is, I'm the last one here. You got room for one more? Can we do this? In Edinburgh, can we do it? Okay. A touch of blessing. Let's talk about this. I love this one because I believe in it. In Mark 10, there's this story that happens. It says people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. What are you doing? And Jesus saw this and he was indignant with the disciples. And he took the children, he put them in his hands, and he blessed them. In the ancient world, you have to understand, there was not a lot of sentiment and it wasn't cute to take children into your lap. They really didn't matter when they were young. Parents were bringing little children to Jesus for him to touch them. The disciples knew that Jesus had certainly more important things to do, but actually Jesus didn't. He understood children were made to be loved and they'd need a lot of it. Studies show that children whose bodies experienced a loving touch developed better emotional lives. Their brains developed quicker. There you go. Having trouble with their homework? Give them a hug. They become closer relationally than those who were touch-starved. And so what I find interesting is the parents, they would never have thought to do this with another rabbi. But something they see in Jesus, some parent thinks it's a good idea to break all cultural norms and saying, I want this rabbi to bless my child. And he actually does, and he actually wants to. It's a beautiful picture. To refuse to touch, it's dehumanizing. So Jesus would touch people and folks and often and would bless them. There is sometimes just an affirmation, an assurance that comes from touch. This is seen very clearly in a movie that came out a few years ago, 42 as it's called. You remember the story. It's the first black Major League Baseball player, Jackie Robinson. And there's a scene where they're in a stadium and the crowd is particularly hostile. They're shouting down incredible slurs to him and about him. And it's part of our legacy as a nation, where people, because of their skin color, they were regarded as, I don't want to touch them. Well, Pee Wee Reese, a white shortstop from Kentucky, and there was a lot of people he knew that were in the crowd, and they hated this idea of a black baseball player. And he did something that blew everyone's mind. He walks over at the beginning of the game, right in front of a full stadium, and he just stands next to Jackie Robinson, and he puts his arm around him and just stands there. The power of a blessing. And just stands there because a touch could say more than words could ever say. There's something just about being physically close that enhances spiritual closeness even. In the Bible, when they would pray for people, they would practice the laying on of hands, which by the way happens after every service here. If you ever need prayer, there's leaders here that would just love to connect with you and touch you and pray for you. Because in the Bible, it was recognized that it was never just physical. I get to travel and speak some, and a few weeks ago, I was in Africa, and every time I'm with a small group of pastors, I end it with a prayer, and then at the end of that prayer, I go, and it's very humbling for me, because I feel like, who am I? But I've learned that they expect and really want me to lay hands on them and pray for them. And I go around, and it is just a time of brokenness, and the power of the Holy Spirit is so strong in that midst. So you get to just lay hands, impart blessings. There's a connection there that is beautiful, a spiritual connection, because we're spiritual beings. This is who we are, spirit and body all mixed up together. Why? Because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, before I close, I need to just say a word about the right kind of touch. Because the wrong kind of touch and how this form of expression of love, it needs to be redeemed, okay? There's folks in this work who study this kind of stuff, in this sphere, who tell us that the wrong kind of touch can have devastating implications. And they've studied that all of us have this space around us with which we are comfortable, okay? They're our own little kingdom. Like if you stand in an elevator, how close you should stand, or in a line at some store. Talking outside the church today, what is acceptable? And the U.S. experts say that about 18 inches from the tip of your nose to somebody else's nose is really personal space, intimate space, intimate. And you only allow intimate friends to stand that close. If somebody gets closer, you feel uncomfortable. About 4 feet of space is personal. That's personal space. And it varies from culture to culture. You go to countries like Brazil, Dominican Republic, Italy, it's much closer. You go to the United Kingdom, it's quarter mile. If somebody violates somebody else's personal space, particularly if it's a man violating a personal space of a woman, it's creepy. It's offensive. It's a little scary. We don't do that. Also, because our bodies were made by God and are so important, the wrong kind of touch can be incredibly destructive. Physical abuse, between spouses or a parent and a child in any relationship is wrong. It is sin. It is not okay. If it's happening to you, you need to get safe. You need to get help. You need to say something. Sexual abuse is wrong and sin, and it is not okay. Unwanted sexual advances are wrong and sin and not okay. The Bible talks about our bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit. That means when I'm dealing with the body of another human being, I'm in fact standing on holy ground. It's important. I was thinking about it this week, and there's such an upside about the power of touch. I was thinking about the power of a man's hands. Maybe you're a man of few words, but with your children, for a man to put his hand on the shoulder of his son and reaffirm him and say, "You're good, you're brave, I'm proud of you." There's something there that can fill in him that nothing else could fill. To a daughter, to a niece, to a granddaughter, to have a strong man in that little girl's life take her by the cheeks and just remind her, "You are beautiful." Oh, this whole world's gonna tell her the rest of her life that she's not good enough, tall enough, skinny enough, whatever. And for you to say, "You're beautiful and you're mine, I love you." Oh, it has the power to instill confidence like nothing else. And the caress, the touch of a woman's hands, it's a gift of God. My kids, my boys, they're all boys. When they'd get hurt when they were young, they'd fly right past me to go see her. They want mom's touch. They want mom's caress. Don't ever think it's unimportant. There's such an upside. But it occurs to me, as even as I talk about this, that some of you, as powerful as this is in the positive, it is so destructive when those same people did things to hurt and to abuse. And I am so, so sorry. Someone took that power and they abused it. And they took the gift of touch and they violated things. And I am so sorry. It's powerful. I want you to know, though, I've had a lot of friends that have told me stories like this. They've gone through things like this. And with time, with the power of God and the grace of the Holy Spirit, God begins somehow to take those things as Satan would use to destroy us. And actually begin to give us strength. And we wish it would never have happened, of course. But that there is a grace, and that's what grace is. To come and help us in a supernatural way where we need it the most. Amen. Father, thank you that you do know us. You know everything. We don't understand why things have happened the way they have sometimes. But I pray for the grace, the strength, and the power to overcome all the things that were meant to destroy us. I pray for freedom. Your word says that it was for freedom that you set us free. You didn't come to leave us broken, but you're putting us together in your healing. Thank you for that. Lord, this week and going forward, Lord, I pray that you would use us as instruments of healing, of reconciliation, restoration, and blessing, that you would use us, use our hands, our touch, to be your hands and your touch. Lord, this world, if it ever needed it, needs it now. It's so broken, it's so hurting, it's so confused. Lord, may we be a people of peace. May we be a people of strength. May we use this gift unto you. All of our lives. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.
We hope you enjoyed this message today. Don't miss out on next week's teaching. You can subscribe to us on iTunes and keep up to date with what's happening at palmvalleychurch.com.